couple times in Scripture, two parables that Jesus has given. One of the brothers in Matthew 21:28, a parable of the two sons. The dad said, hey, you go out into the vineyard to the one. Guess what the one son said? No way, Jose, not going into the vineyard. And then a little while later he said, okay, I will. He changed his mind and he changed his actions and he went out into the vineyard. The other son says, yeah, I'll go out there. But what did he do? He did not do anything. We're talking about changing our hearts and our minds. And then you guys know the story of the prodigal son, don't you? Give me my inheritance. And he went off and he squandered it. He was in the pig sty, in the pig pen, and he came to his senses and he said, my father will receive me. So he turned from that back to the Lord. Some of you have skateboards. How many of you guys have skateboards in here? Sam, can you help me out? I was told that doing a 180 is when you're going this way, right? Because the circle's 360, doing a 180 is turning around, right? But you're actually flipping the board, so I didn't know that. Is that right? Well, we're talking about repentance. You're going this way, you're doing your own thing, but God calls us to turn back to Him. That's what repentance is. Can you say metanoeo? Metanoeo. That's the Greek word. That means you change your mind, you change your action from living for yourself, and you turn back to God and serving Him. That message is so very important for each of us to know and apply. Let me pray for you guys, and we'll jump into the adult, Acts 3. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you constantly call us to a closer walk with you. You love us so very much. You created us. You care for us. And I would pray in each of us in this room and pray for our younger people here that they would know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And for some of us older folks that maybe forget that, might you please help us to never forget that. We are truly special and precious. So much so that you loved us and you gave us your Son to be our Lord and our Savior. And all you ask of us is to stop living for ourselves, to change our mind and change our actions and turn to you and ask for your forgiveness and ask that Jesus, the one who was who was crucified, buried, and resurrected on our behalf, paying the penalty of our sin that we might have life and have it abundantly. And the gift is ours, and our sins will be blotted out. Father, that is your message to us. And when we do, you are with us. And we have that confidence and that peace with you. Pray for each one here in this room to understand that truly, thoroughly. In Jesus' name, amen. Very good. Well, we're actually going to finish up Acts chapter 3. It's been three sermons that we've spent on Acts chapter 3. So if you have your copy of God's Word, and care to follow along, we'll be in the last half of that sermon. We remember Peter and John going to the temple. A lame beggar is healed in the name of Jesus. Silver and gold have I not, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. He did that. The crowd comes running. They wonder what the hubbub is. And Peter takes opportunity to tell the men of Israel, to tell the covenant people, who Jesus is and what they need to do in order to be in right relationship with Him. So that's where we're going, Acts chapter 3. But let me ask you a question as we begin. How often have you been in big, big crowds? Now, Sligo has a few people, but have you ever been to a big, big crowd when something really crazy, unexpected, wonderful happened? Something that you weren't anticipating. Today in America is Super Bowl Sunday. Had to get that in, sorry. I'm from San Francisco, so maybe San Francisco, but Sandlin's from Kansas City, so there's a little bit of contention in the family. But around that, the whole week, there's been all kinds of activities, and U2 is doing some concerts there. You know, our first taste of Ireland was actually at a Riverdance concert. I was working in Arizona on the tarmac, loading planes. We could fly anywhere, standby. So I took Sandlin after work one day up to Las Vegas, and there was a Riverdance. And Michael Flatley, and wow, that was an amazing event. I was taken aback by its beauty and its art. And then you hear the Celtic Woman concerts, and you see that something wonderful and phenomenal is going on in that. And then, of course, being from the States, going to Disneyland and the Disney parade, the light parade that goes down, there's something that engages you. Or you could be in the audience, and my parents-in-law came from Arizona to California, and we treated them to the Lion King performance in San Francisco. So we got on the transit, went into town. My wife and her mother were three rows ahead. My father and I were on the aisle as the cast came in and all of their wonderful paraphernalia and marching right by me. But guess what I was doing? My wife almost died of a heart attack because Pastor Kirk is like this. And the Lion King could have dropped a marshmallow in my mouth and I probably wouldn't have survived. An event. Do you want to miss that or do you want to be asleep? Have you ever been part of a crowd where something totally unexpected happens and it changes you forever? Something that you can't explain. On a spiritual level, going to a mass crusade like a Billy Graham and seeing the scads and scads of people going forward and accepting Christ as their Savior. We had that in Austria when we were there. A captain of the military came to one of our outreaches and was taken aback by the message of the gospel, and his life was changed forever. Many of you have stories like that. But today, there is a large crowd. It says in Acts chapter 4 that many heard the word that Peter preached and became believers, about 5,000 men. So it was a large crowd. They were experiencing a moment that they couldn't quite understand. There was extraordinary, miraculous event taking place. And by God's grace and mercy, they found their answer to what was going on there. A seismic soul shift, a tsunami of great magnitude sweeps over them. Friends, this is what happens when God steps into your experience, into our experience. Something wonderful, something miraculous, something transformative. This is just what he does. This is just who he is. He's still in the business of doing that today. Cool, right? So, what are we going to look at today? Very briefly, very quickly. The crowd that met, the crowd that met God one day in Acts chapter 3 there, discovering Jesus and God's way, his redemptive plan of blessing and restoration. Once upon a time, there was a crowd who discovered Jesus and God's wonderful redemptive plan through being curiously convicted, and forgive my all C's. That's just how it came out this time. Being critiquingly confronted, being cuttingly convicted, and being challenged to change. So let's look at that in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 to 26. Let me just read that for us, if I can. The crowd that met God one day, discovering Jesus, God's plan and way of blessing and restoration. Peter continues on after he has explained who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. And he says in verse 19, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who have come after him, also proclaim these days, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." And God added his blessing to his word. So guys, the day the crowd met God, when they discovered Jesus, God's way of blessing and restoration, his plan of salvation, they were aware something different was happening. They were being curiously confused, and we've talked about that last week. In verses 9 through 12 and verse 16, they saw this miracle. They saw this gentleman who had been lame, who's now healed. They saw him. They knew him. They recognized him. They were filled to the brim with wonder and astonishment and amazement. They were utterly astounded, the text says. Guys, we can't miss the fact, big time, that a verifiable, God-ordained, in the name of Jesus, actual miracle happened, and it had occurred. Something that was totally shocking to them. It created a buzz in the portico of Solomon there. They knew this guy. They saw him perfectly healthy and healed in 3D color, dancing and praising God. It was an undeniable fact. But there was confusion. It spread through the crowd like a wildfire, like a knife cutting through butter, an unexpected tsunami. What's going on here? We knew that guy. Look at him now. They were first curious, and then they were totally confused, filled with wonder and amazement, utterly astounded. Three times in that text, that's what's going on there. So what's the lesson for us? If you and I are interested in God's wonderful redemptive plan flourishing and blossoming in our lives, it's crucial that God gets our attention. Afresh through the miracle of our life and existence. So we need to take time to meditate on his handiwork, on how he's expressed grace in our lives. We can't let that pass us by. We can't be sleeping on the corner chair that a Lion King can drop a marshmallow in your mouth. We need to be astute. We need to be knowing what God is doing. Let God get your attention. Don't pass it by. Don't slumber. Slow down and notice what's happening all around you all the time. Notice God's providence in your life. And if you and I are going to experience this flourishing, this blossoming in our lives, we need to know that he's active. We can't be like the companions of Paul, who was on the Damascus Road. He saw the light and heard the voice. They saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice. If you look and notice, you will hear and you will see the Lord. So they were convincingly are curiously confused. So might you be curiously confused? Do something with God in your life. But next, they were critiquingly confronted, verses 13 through 15, which we again saw last week. The day the crowd met God, something phenomenal happened. Peter saying, "Hey, we're not the guy that did this. It's totally a God thing. It's not something that we could muster up. It was in the name of God. It was God. It was Jesus." You need to know that. You need to recognize that. But instead, you took Jesus by the nape of the neck and you had him delivered over to Pilate. You had him put in stocks. You had him whipped and killed. You guys are the responsible for that. You wanted to be given the other guy, the murderer, instead of Jesus, the author of life. It was you guys, men of Israel. Again, we talked about that last week. He was winsome, but yet he was very direct, wasn't he? You delivered over. You denied. You denied. You asked for a murder. You killed. You act in ignorance. That's what the text is telling us. You guys messed up, Peter, saying you were stupid and you were dumb and you were didn't have a clue of what was going on. How might that relate to our lives? If we're interested in knowing God's redemptive plan for flourishing and blossoming and salvation, we need to admit, just like that crowd came to admit as we're critiquingly confronted, uh-oh, I got a problem here. Houston, I have a problem. I stand before God dead in my trespasses and sins. I'm the one that had Christ killed on the cross. I'm complicit in murdering Jesus. I delivered him up. I denied him, the author of life, and wanted the author dead. I acted in ignorance way too often. This truth needs to register loudly with us. We need to own this. We can't deflect it. We can't neglect it. We can't minimize it. We have to deal with it. It has to be addressed if we're going to experience God's blessing in our lives. Our sin is a death sentence. What are we going to do with that? Guys, the day the crowd met God, they were cuttingly convicted. It doesn't say in the text, but when we read chapter 4, verse 4, and Matthew will be preaching at the Acts 4 next week, I would say that they had a sense, just like the crowd that Peter's first sermon emoted. What must we do to be saved? What must we do to fix this? Being convicted that Jesus is the Son of God. Being convinced that I am guilty and complicit in his murder. What must we do? Guys, the power of the gospel and the Spirit-filled preaching and convicting work has a powerful impact, doesn't it? They understood the severity of their situation. They heard the bad news, but they also heard the good news. They were shown a way out, a way through, and they understood God's plan. They understood that Jesus was the servant, the Messiah, the Christ, the author of life. They were led to cling to Jesus just like this lame beggar who was healed. But they were asking the question, what must we do to be saved? If we are interested, we need to be asking that question as well. We need to be convinced who he is and what he has done. We need to be asking ourselves, in our desperate situation, what must I do to be saved as well? And many of us have come to answer that question. So, the crowd that met God that one day, it was necessary for them to be curiously confused, critiquingly confronted, cuttingly convicted, and then the challenge to change. And that's where repentance and turning to God and having our sins blotted out comes. It's a necessary part of the equation. Peter says, repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Know that there is hope, that there is healing, that there is salvation, and it requires this step of repentance and turning to God and confessing our sins. That is the requirement. That is what is necessary. We've already talked about this word, repent and turn back. Those are two commands in that text. Repent, change mind, change action, do something about it. Turn from yourself to God. And the promise is your sins will be blotted out. It's like taking a whiteboard and writing on it and actually wiping it away. It goes away forever. There's no trace of that sin. That is the promise of being forgiven if we repent and we turn back to God. What are the benefits? Forgiveness is granted. If we look at the text, judgment is avoided. God's presence and blessing is in your life. And who wouldn't want that, right? So as we conclude, in turning to God, there needs to be a recognition about the need to change direction concerning the sins you and I commit. Turning to the servant means becoming an ally of the one who provides and seeks righteousness from us. We need to ask Jesus to blot out our sins, right? It also is to make a statement that our sin needs to be redeemed and blotted out. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 3, just as a conclusion. Peter says, the promised seed, servant, savior, prophet, leader like Moses, who is the author of life, has come. And God knew that he would suffer, be exalted into heaven, seated at God's right hand, until the time of his return, when the rest of God's promises will be completed. And to take part in this, to participate in this divine refreshment, we need to repent. We need to turn so that sin might be blotted out. Everything is at stake, and we need to hear what God is telling us to do. Truly an amazing, unexpected day for at least 5,000 men on that day. They heard the word, they believed, they repented, they turned, and their sins were blotted out. Pray that we don't sleep like that guy on the end row when the Lion King is going by and popping marshmallows in his mouth. Let's pray together. Father, there is a point in each one of our lives when we were born, and you know the days that you have numbered for each one of us. And along that continuum, that timeline, Father, there needs to be a point. There needs to be, as they say, a punctiliar moment in time when there is an active conscience, repentance, the changing of our minds, of living for ourselves and living separated from you, living a life of self-sufficiency and pride, and a turning to you and asking you to forgive us, to change our mind, to change our hearts, to have a total seismic, epic transformation in our lives. That's what's required. And then faith comes, and then growth comes. Father, that is an amazing day. It's an amazing day when we are born. It's a sad day when we die, but it's an amazing day when we actively make a turn and repent and turn to you, and our sins are blotted out, and we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Might that be the case for each one of us, each one of our friends, our families. Lord, we desire that because that is the good news. Thank you for the bad news. We needed to hear it. But on the tails of that bad news is the good news, the great news. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, let's close with a song that urges us to do what we've heard about today, number 712. Let's stand together and sing. Thank you. Falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.